It says 6?
I thought it was 7. Rats. You sure? Okay. Oh, okay. Okay. Is this one of those faith things where you pay $10 at the door? You want to pay first in case they're not happy, they can't get it back. Okay, so that's 6 o'clock Saturday night. And then a week from Friday, have a time of singing at the Petersons. What time? 7 to midnight? 6:30. 6:30 to midnight? So 6:30 to 8:30, something like that. Okie doke, we're in Isaiah 31. Okay, Isaiah, Bible inside the Bible. Largest book in the Bible with chapters. Chapter 30 and 31 gives a warning about going to Egypt for help. Okay, going to Egypt for help. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand the history here of the people that Isaiah was prophesying to, and that how we can apply it spiritually to our day. Help us to understand and help us to know what we can apply, and help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 31, verse 1. Okay, woe, this is a judgment. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses. Stay on, what's that mean? Stay on horses, okay? The king, here's an example in the Bible where you may or may not understand what the word stay on horses means. You're thinking stay in the saddle, sit in the saddle, you know, stay there, you know, and all that stuff, stand on it or whatever.
Stay of execution.
Stay of execution. That would be a good definition. Often in the Bible, it will give us another word that will help us with our definition. Stay on horses and trust in chariots. So something similar to that, relying upon, okay, and putting your trust in these things, okay? And so the trust is placed in Egypt. Egypt, remember, is a type of the world, okay? And you can see that the church today has been going to Egypt for help in many areas. Music, Bibles, psychology. The counseling is more or less psychology. It's gone to a vain source of help amongst, often a young people go to a young person for help as far as counsel. That's not a good place to go most of the time. On occasion, you might find something good there. Okay, in this context, this is Israel as a nation, or Judah. Israel or Judah as a nation going to another nation for military alliance, or trusting them in for military alliance. Okay, in politics, this is called foreign policy. Okay, policy, foreign policy will be something very strong in the Antichrist, in Antichrist kingdom. The word policy is found, I think, in Daniel 11. Dealing with the Antichrist might be Daniel 7. Okay, and foreign policy, just like our policy with our neighbors, okay, would be one of non-intervention. There's a common saying in the old days, people used to say, fences make good neighbors. Okay, and when you cram them together, like people are crammed together in cities, and there's no room to get away from somebody, this is why so many murders take place in the cities. Isaiah 5, verse 8, he's already given that warning. So we want to get our help, our counsel from the aged. Our race, the Occidental race, is pathetic on that. Okay, where young people will smart off to older generation instead of considering their wise counsel. The Oriental culture, okay, has a much better hold on this. Now, they do take it to extremes like in Vietnam where they worship their ancestors. Now, that's taking it too far. Okay, but here the context is a curse placed on a nation that relies upon another nation. They're trusting that nation equally to trust in God. Okay, it's not wrong for nations to make agreements, things like that, but it's a matter of putting their trust in the numbers of them. Woe to them to go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. There's where they're trusting. We're a bunch. Okay, as far as denominational church structures go, this is what's wrong with denominational structures. We have the local churches, the Lutheran church or the Methodist church, and then a hierarchy someplace else who's calling the shots, and they're shifting around the pastors from place to place, and the church is not trusting God, they're trusting the hierarchy. Okay, in this passage, woe unto them. Okay, they go to Egypt for help, stay on horses, trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. There's the problem right there. They look not upon unto the Holy One of Israel. Okay, the Holy One of Israel, that's a political statement. Okay, often the complaint, I hear it often, it about me is I talk too much about government. Well, when you go through the Old Testament, you have to mention it if we're going to understand these verses. Because the Old Testament deals with the prophets, 70% of their writings is about the governments of Israel and Judah. Okay, and this is where the rubber meets the road in your country. You know, you're dealing with these people and you got to understand what's going on. You got to understand what's right, what's wrong. Okay, and this is just part of Bible. Now, that's a political statement, the Holy One of Israel. Not Ishmael, not Esau. Now, the real problem is in verse 1, neither seek the Lord. There's the problem. Is when we have issues, when we have trials, tribulations, go to the Lord and ask Him to give you wisdom. James 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, they may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then the next verse said, if any man lack wisdom. A lot of times the problems that we have in life are designed by God to get us to learn something. Okay? What would math class be like without problems? They're called problems, aren't they? Okay? And so what is it? You figure the thing out. And that helps you to grow. And so this is how Paul, now, you know, Paul took it to extremes in the practical sense. This guy's, he took it to extremes where he said, I rejoiced in my infirmity. Now, come on, that's getting carried away. Now, the reason why he said that is found in Romans 5, verse 3, is because he anticipated, even though it's a problem, he anticipated that God was going to give him the answer. Romans 5, verse 2. Okay, verse 1, you can see it's justification. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. It's a strange thing. Why can he say that? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. He's anticipating that God is going to work. Okay, in order for a soldier to get his medals, he's got to get shot at. Jan was talking to Cheryl Arnold, and, you know, as some of the evangelists or missionaries come through, last time Rex Harrison came through, he had told me that he probably knew of 4 pastors where their children committed suicide. Bible-believing pastors. And that was 2 or 3 years ago. He said one of them actually wrote a note, told his dad what he wanted him to preach, told him to preach the gospel, And he said, I expect many kids will get saved as a result of this. And everything came right to the head. And it's almost like Samson, you know, where he took down a bunch of Philistines in his death. Now, Arnold told us that, told Jen that as they've been traveling through this past year, they've noticed that, sadly, a lot of preacher's kids are splitting their dad's churches around this country. And I tell you, the devil is obviously working harder now because I believe he has a short time. And so he's putting more and more pressure on Bible-believing churches and on Bible-believing families. And the pressure that he's bringing down, okay, and we need to recognize these things and have our armor on and cleanse ourselves with the blood of Christ and to pray through these things and to seek the Lord in verse 1. Seek him. And it's not going to be easy, okay, and but yet this is part of the day and age that we're living in this apostate day and age. Okay, and it's not going to get better. It's not going to. You know, American preachers, sometimes they say, we're going to have revival, we're praying for revival. What Bible are they reading? It says we're going to end in apostasy. Now, that doesn't mean that in a local church there can't be some little sparks of revival yet. I'm not saying that, but as a whole, the church is not going to end in a revival. Several years ago, I was painting the overhead bin, had a Christian station on, where I called a Christian station, and I heard this guy say that, oh, revival is breaking out in his church. Young people had this great meeting, and they sat and listened to the Word of God, just the Word of God preached or talked for an hour and a half to 2 hours, and I'm thinking, and I'm listening, what is it? This can't be real. And then, he went on and on about this great revival, blah, blah, blah. And then he let the cat out of the bag, or it came out. They listened to the Word of God to rap music for 2 hours. Okay, that's where we're at. That ain't revival. That's rap music. The kids will listen to that. And as far as the church goes, the church is going down. That's Laodicea. Okay, and just because some folks get a lot of numbers, they bust them in, that still doesn't mean a revival. A man who has a church in a small town of 100 or 1,000 people, and he's got 100 people in the church of in a town of 1,000, he's got 10% of the community if they're just there in that local community. And then you see a church of 2,000 up, in Chicago, that's not 10%. The guy in a small town is doing a better job, if we're going to call it that, proportionally, than this one. You see, but even at that, it's the idea is we've got to seek the Lord. And the problem is the church now has gone to Egypt for the music, for the Bible, and the pastors are going to Egypt for motivational methods to increase their church in numbers. And they're looking at it just like businessmen look at their quarterly financial figures, and then this quarterly financial figure, and that's all they're looking at. And they're counting revival greatness by their numbers. If that's the case, the Pope's got us all beat. And the Muslims are beating everybody. Okay, and so we seek the Lord. Verse 1. Verse 2. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers. He will bring evil. The Lord's going to bring evil against the house of evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men. Why would he have to say that? Is there implying something else here? Well, the contrast, the Egyptians are men and not God. And the horse is flesh and not spirit. Now, I don't have a cross reference at the word spirit. Let's see if the Spirit of God can come across a cross reference mentioning God and a spirit. Anybody got something in mind? conversation with a woman, the Samaritan woman. Remember, Jesus said to her, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That verse is changed in every new Bible. So, there, verse 3, at the word spirit, you can write over there, John 4:24. That's the cross-reference. See, and so that's how you can add to the references that are in the middle, but you can see that they're pretty small font. If I'd have added that, it'd got much smaller. Okay, and so you just, you know, leave those things to the Lord. The Lord will guide you and direct you. Okay, so God's a spirit, a spirit. The Egyptians are men, not God. Their horse is flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. Okay, is that a reference to the second coming? Reference to the second coming, plus it's a reference to God getting involved in battles. Exodus 15, verse 3, it says, the Lord is a man of war. And so God does get involved with the battles that men are involved with. God was probably, you know, maybe a little confused with the Civil War, because you got the Northerners that are fighting for victory, the Southerners fighting for victory. Who am I supposed to help out here? Okay, obviously, the Lord had his hand in these things. Okay, the Lord got involved in World War I, and on occasion, there are some soldiers that will mention these things, but often are not publicized because they don't know what to do with them. Okay, and so in the Old Testament, you'll see the Lord got involved in many wars, obviously. Okay, verse 4, for thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as a lion and a young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. Okay, Mount Zion historically. If this is historical, well, Israel went into slavery. So this would have to run this doctrinal going into the second coming of Christ. The Lord is going to come down and fight. Now, how he's going to defeat his enemy is by his spoken word. Verse 5, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, flying overhead. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over it, he will preserve it. Turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. Okay, the children of Israel are rebelling against God. This is why the war is coming in. For in that day every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your hands have made unto you for a sin. So at that day, that's when people discover that their little trinkets are not going to help them. They will cry out to God for help. And God may or may not respond. Verse 8, we have a paragraph mark. Then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword not of mean men, not of a mean man, shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall be discomfited. Okay, fear on the battlefield. The fear that will engulf the 200 million man army, it says that they will be afraid as a woman. Fear. Okay, fear where they will just be terrorized to the point where they can't move. And this will be a spirit that the Lord Jesus will bring over them. Okay, the Assyrian doctrinally Antichrist, obviously the Lord is going to destroy him by his spoken word, Revelation 19. Verse 9, and he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem. Okay, so again, that's a reference to the second coming. Now, this is building up to a reference to the second coming of Christ, and then 32 starts with the king reigning. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. So doctrinally, we know that we're setting in the second coming or the millennial time period. And it's very important to understand that time period. Because there's going to be a prophecy for our day that will show that we are closer to the coming of Christ. Verse 2, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of waters in a dry place, as shadow of a great rock in weary land. A covert or a covering, that's the covering of the Jews hiding during the tribulation time period. Promise of the king reigning in verse 1. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammer shall be ready to speak plainly. So they're being healed. The body's being healed. The earth is getting born again. And then he makes this prophetic statement. It's not understood to be a prophetic statement unless we know our time period. Verse 5, a vile person. Now the word vile is very interesting. If you take the E at the end and put it in the front, it's evil. If you spell it backwards, it's live. Years ago, Ozzy Osbourne had an album and he had the word live and then a mirror, and the backwards was live evil. Now, that was his mindset. You're really living, according to him, when you live evil, but the Bible says that when you live evil, you're dying. In the Bible, to live is to die to yourself. Okay? So, this is the definition for a vile person, an evil person. Now, what is the evil person called prior to the king reigning in verse 1? A vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Now, this is a rule of thumb almost in any country, okay? You have a liberal party. Now, the liberal establishment, Ted Kennedy or somebody like that, when it comes to presidential campaigns, they try to get away from that liberal tag as far as possible. They try to get away from it, even though they are. That's what Obama did. He's a centrist. All you heard. He's a centrist. He's a moderate. That guy's as far left liberal as they would call a right-wing extremist. He's as far left as, he's so left he don't even have a right hand. Okay? I mean, he's out there. Okay? And a liberal person prior, a vile person prior to the tribulation or the millennial time period calls himself a liberal. Okay, except for when he's trying to run for president. Then they'll try to be a centrist. Okay, that's a Bible prophecy. You'll see that in Israel. You see that around the world. That's not just in America. That's in other countries. Okay, that's liberal. Now, in the Bible, a liberal, in the Bible, that is somebody who's generous with their own money. That's the Bible phrase. That's a good thing. A liberal in politics is somebody who takes from another and gives to their voting people to buy a vote. That's what how it works in politics. He's a vile person, verse 6. He works iniquity and he's a hypocrite. Now, the older an individual becomes, generally speaking, they will become more conservative. If you find somebody who is extreme liberal and they are 60 and 70 years old, you are dealing with one of the biggest hypocrites you will ever face in your life. And the reason why that's true is because they've lived long enough knowing that what they believe is absolutely wrong, but yet they continue down that path because they're wicked. They get a benefit out of it. Now, this is not the only prophecy like that in the Bible. If you understand doctrine, you can pick this up as prophecy. If you don't understand doctrine, you miss out on that totally. Another prophetic statement that you would miss out if you don't know doctrine. James chapter 5. No, James chapter 2 is the only time the word gay is found in the Bible. It's the only time. Now, 50 years ago, if you asked somebody if they were gay, most anybody would say, yes, I'm cheerful, I'm happy. Okay, and I still use that quite regularly if somebody says that. You know, are you gay? Yeah, I'm happy. Okay, and I want to keep, I use that because if they're going to eventually try to get across to me, no, I'm not, spit it out, come on, say it. I'm gay. Well, I'm happy too. What are you? They have a hard time spitting it out. The reason why, it's an admission of their sin. And that's why they want to use that word gay. You see? James chapter 2, verse 3 is the only time it's found in the Bible. And ye have respected him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. It's having somebody, a rich person, coming into a church body, and they're giving them preferential treatment. And this person in gay clothing, verse 3, in verse 6, he's a rich guy that oppresses them. Now, we're going to miss out on that if we just approach our Bible from an instructional viewpoint. But if we look at our Bible from a doctrinal, dispensational viewpoint, who is James written to? James chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes. What is the time period for these 12 tribes? Chapter 5, verse 3, the last days. So this seems to hint very strongly that in the last days, tribulation, second coming, the word gay will be used for somebody who's rich and is in the judicial system running the government structures. Now, can we see that, what's going on in our country? You know, I mean, it's just all over the place. Yeah, this is worldwide. Okay, and it's going to get worse before the Lord comes back. And is it because the Antichrist does not regard women? That's a prophecy about the Antichrist. Is because he's like Obama. They have some, they make it look like a marriage. It's not a marriage. It's like Bill and Hillary. You see? And they want to make it look like it's a family structure. But that ain't no family structure. That's a facade. They're just trying to deceive people. They're hypocrites. Verse 6. And the hypocrisy of this is how the devil works. In Romans chapter 16, and we have to notice the words that people say. Romans 16, verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They'll use good flowing words to put on something, a title, Patriot Act. It's not patriot. The act was unpatriotic. People for the American Way. Very liberal Hollywood group. They're not for the American Way. They're for the communist way. The United Way. Ha ha. You know, and all these things. They have pro-choice. They have to do that in order to deceive people. Okay, and so this vile person, verse 6 of Isaiah 32, his heart will work iniquity. And the longer you live, you learn to catch these words. And you can tell people a lot about, like, the words they use. I can hear often the way an individual preacher or whatnot says the words King James Bible. I can tell often how they say it. Are they a Bible believer or not? By the way they say it. You ever hear him say the King James Version of the Bible? That ain't a Bible believer. See, of the Bible, that means the Bible is something else than the King James Version. Of the Bible, where's the Bible? And you can catch these words. And the more experienced you are, you're dealing with people, you'll see that they'll say certain words, and you can tell. You can pretty much tell. Now, it may be an experience, but often you'll notice with time that you can tell by the words that they say. And that comes with experience. Now, in this verse, notice what the liberal person does in verse 6. He makes empty the soul of the hungry. He doesn't take from the rich and give to the poor. He takes from all of them and gives to whomever he wants. He will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Verse 7, the instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. So that's the context of this, is the second coming of Christ. So that is a clue to us that we are closer to the coming of Christ. Verse 9, paragraph mark. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled. Okay, they're living a life of luxury, and the Lord says, okay, that's over with. That's over with. You know, this is where Americans are at. They're pretty well comfortable. They're pretty well settled in. Just a matter of time. He says, many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare. You see, they're taking the clothes off them. And this is a sign they're getting poorer and poorer and poorer, and they're getting troubled, and they're getting becoming slaves. Okay, gird sackcloth upon your loins. Okay, they lament for the teats, or however you pronounce it. The common vernacular is tits, but for the pleasant field, for the fruitful vine. You can see the Bible just writes about these things. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Trouble's coming in. You see, trouble is coming into the land. They're going to be conquered by a nation called Assyria. It's going to be a very terrible time for them. Doctrinally, the tribulation time period will be it. At the end of the tribulation, it will say in Isaiah 4 that seven women will take hold of one man because so many men have died. Okay, verse 14, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and the towers shall be for dens forever. A joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. They're being conquered by a nation. Historically, you can read about what happened to them. Lamentations writes what happens to Judah. And again, Americans are foreign to this. Thank the Lord. Thank God for that. But soldiers that have been in war will tell you that war is hell and what people have gone through. Verse 15, until. Okay, verse 15 gives a promise. Tribulation, trouble, but here comes a promise. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, promise of the second coming, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, promise of the regeneration of the earth, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the righteous King on the throne, and he will execute judgment and justice. And what will be the result of that? And the work of righteousness shall be peace. Worldwide peace. It's not going to happen until the Lord comes back. And the result of this and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Quietness, not yelling in the streets, not all this stuff going on. It'll be very calm, like you're walking through a woods, just enjoying the peace and quiet. And my people shall dwell in peaceable habitation. and in sure dwellings. Sure dwellings, they don't have to worry about somebody coming in and taking it from them. And in quiet resting places. I remember when Brent and I went to Israel, we was in a kibbutz. Kibbutz is a voluntary commune where they people who come into this commune voluntarily pool all their assets together. And theirs was right next to Syria. I mean, you could take a stone and throw it over to Syria. Boy, how would you like to live there? Knowing that just over there, somebody wants to take a bomb and blow me up. And in fact, right there, just right away from the kibbutz, was overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and there was a road down to the Sea of Galilee, and they had two very large guns sitting there, you know, huge guns, machine guns-like things. And they left those guns there to remind people. And what those guns were there for is that the Syrians would shoot Israeli school buses as they went by with those guns. Real brave. You know, and they left him there to tell people what they're like. But the leader of this kibbutz, you know, he would, you know, people would get grumbling about doing this, trying to plant this tree, plant an orchard, plant a vineyard, and they would say, grumble, what's the use? It's just going to be taken from us anyway. And he would just say, shut up and get back to work. But that's how you feel. That's how they would feel. Now, the promise there is that it's a sure dwelling. What they do, they can enjoy the fruit of it. Isaiah 65, 18 to 25 writes about that. And in quiet resting places. When it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. So starting at verse 15 to the end, it's a promise of the second coming and the great benefits of it. Okay, we got two chapters. Any questions or comments what we covered?